All right, so I want you to imagine this morning that some person, you're just out and about during the week, and some person came up to you and said, "I have a deal for you. I'm just a philanthropist. I'm a super nice guy. Maybe this might be this legendary dude, Mr. Beast. I still haven't met that guy, but I want to because I hear he just gives money away. So, Mr. Beast, if you're listening, I'm in the office from 9 to 3 every day. Please feel free to come by and see me. But imagine this philanthropist comes up to you and just says, "I have a deal for you. I'm just feeling really generous. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a credit card. And at the end of every month, I'm going to pay that credit card off. However much is on it, I'm just going to pay it off. So here's the card. There's no limit on the card. You go out and you have a credit card. And at the end of the month, I'll pay it off. No questions asked." Now, if he did this for 100 people, what do you suppose most people would do with that card? They'd use it. Right. Now, the truth is, there'd be a few people who wouldn't want to use it. But most people would use it. Now, here's the question. How would you use it? Now, some of you are going, "Well, I don't know. See, because I wouldn't want to abuse that gift. I wouldn't want to abuse his generosity. So I might use it very sparingly. I would probably go out and maybe just buy, occasionally get dinner or something. Or maybe one time at the grocery store. But I wouldn't want to put too much on it." Some of you would be like, no. He said limitless, right? He said limitless. I'm going to see if he's serious. So every month, I'm going to put a little bit more on it. And if he keeps paying it off, what am I going to do as time goes by? I'm going to put more and more on it. I don't know. Can you buy a car with a credit card? I don't know, but I'm fixing to find out. You can, Jim? Wow, I'm probably good I didn't know that before. But, you know, at some point, you know, there are always going to be those people. And some of you have had this experience where you've been out to eat with somebody that said, "Hey, I'm getting dinner tonight." And then you feel conflicted because you're like, "I don't want to order something really expensive and take advantage of their generosity, but I also don't want to get, like, nothing. I don't want to get a salad." So, you know, we feel conflicted, okay? So this is the eternal dilemma with grace. Now, we're going to look at a passage in 1 John chapter 3. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last week. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8 today. And what John is doing is he's addressing in this text a problem that Paul addressed in a couple of his letters. And how do we deal with forgiveness when the scripture tells us forgiveness is limitless? And you may remember Paul in addressing this question, should you go on sinning so that grace should increase? May it never be. But Paul also said, in Christ there is no condemnation. You know, for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation, meaning your sins are taken away. So we find ourselves in this weird dilemma that God has given us, forgiveness of sins that is unlimited, and then we have to kind of figure out, how are we supposed to use that? So John addresses that to the people to whom he writes this letter in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 4. He says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, obviously here, John is not referencing the Mosaic law when he talks about lawlessness. He's talking about the law of Christ, the law of God, essentially the moral law of good behavior. Now, how many of you consider yourself to be lawless? Not one hand went up. All right, let me ask you, let's try this one. How many of you commit sin? Okay, now let me reread this verse then. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now that's an interesting statement, right? John is telling these people, listen, here's the problem. When you engage in sin, You are engaging in lawlessness. You are essentially ignoring the law of Christ. When he says, don't do this, and you're going, well, I'm going to do that anyway. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because this is not the kind of question you should raise your hand for. But just ask yourself, just think to yourself this morning. How many of you have ever done something you knew was wrong, and in the back of your mind you said, but it's okay because God's going to forgive me? Now, that's not the kind of thing that we frequently consciously do. But some of you may be like, well, you know, actually that probably has run through my mind before. When I know I'm going to be forgiven, I don't have to question it. Then it becomes easier to commit sin, right? Because we know it's going to be forgiven. So it's like, well, you know, it's like, how many of you have ever lied? How many of you have ever justified the lie? Well, yeah, it makes sense. I mean, I lied, but I didn't really want to, but I needed to do it. And in the back of our mind, we're going, but it's going to be forgiven anyway. God's going to forgive me anyway. And so what John is trying to do here now. If you remember last week in verse 3, John had mentioned that those who are in Christ, because Christ is pure, they should purify themselves. So that was kind of the preceding verse. And so now he says, if you practice sin, you practice lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So he's trying to set this parameter that when we sin, we are essentially ignoring or bypassing God's law for us. Now, listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, we kind of go back to what Paul said in Romans 8:1. For those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. So you guys kind of see, you guys kind of see what John is setting up here. He says, here's the problem. When you commit sin, you're committing lawlessness. But you know that Christ came in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. So now you have this dilemma. If I'm in Christ, there's no sin. But if I commit sin, I'm committing lawlessness. So if there's no sin in Christ, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me if I'm a Christian? And I still commit. Now, it's important to note here, especially with the verse that's coming up, that John is not suggesting that we are capable of living without sin. That is a common misinterpretation of the next verse, and I'll go ahead and get that out of the way. John is not suggesting that if you're in Christ, you can ever reach a point where you don't commit sin. So what is John doing here? He's saying, here's the problem that you've got to figure out as believers. How do I recognize that sinful behavior is lawlessness, and how do I reconcile that because I'm in Christ and in him there's no sin? Now let's go back to the credit card analogy. I've been given this credit card that has no limit and is totally paid off. Now, if the person who gives you the card doesn't give you a limit, how do you know what the limit is? Because what did Jesus tell us about our sins? How many of them is he going to forgive? All of them, right? I'm going to forgive them all. I'm going to forgive them all your sins. I'm going to take away all your sins. He who comes to take away, by the way, not just your sins, but the sins of what? The whole world, right? Scripture says the whole world. He's come to take away the sins of the whole world. So it's a prepaid card. Thank you. Thank you, Roxanne. Do you have prepaid credit cards? But here's the thing. It's limitless. So here's the human inclination, right? If we have a free card that is going to be paid no matter what we spend, our inclination is to want to do what? We want to spend as much as we can without offending the guy who's paying the card, right? Because what is our fear in the back of our mind? Well, if I spend too much, he's good. By the way, how many of you have ever felt like somebody was taking advantage of your generosity? Some of you are going, oh, yeah. Oh, I know where you're going with this. This is the old give them an inch and they're going to take a mile, right? So some of us would live in that thing where it's like, okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to spend as much as I can on the card because I don't want to, I mean, I want to take advantage of the generosity, but I don't want to spend so much that I offend the generosity and therefore have the card taken away from me. Now, how many of you have ever lived in such a lifestyle that you wanted to be sinful, but you didn't want to be too sinful? You know, you want to find, and by the way, this is why we don't like gray. This is why we like black and white, because when there is a finite line drawn in the sand, what can we do? We can walk up to it. How many of you have ever had kids who did this thing? Don't touch me. Okay. And then they put their finger right in front of the nose and go, I'm not touching you. You guys ever seen that game? You ever seen your kids do that? I've seen my kids do that. Mom, his finger's in my face. I'm not touching him. I'm not. Some of you probably have experienced this in your own life where you're like, you know, there's certain things I want to do. And there's certain sins I want to dabble in, but I'm not going to go too far. You know, there's a line in your head that you say, this is the line. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk up to the line because we want to get as close to the line as we can, right? It's like The Price is Right. As close to the actual retail price without going over. That sounds like a lot of our lives, doesn't it? We want to take full advantage of God's grace. We don't want to leave anything on the table. So our thought process is, I mean, it's not like, you know, who wants to hear when they get to heaven, you know, you had a lot more grace to spend. You could have done a lot more stuff. And you'd be like, I knew it. I was such a goody-goody. There were so many more things I could have done. And that's how I think sometimes that's how we think grace works. And so we want to spend as much of it as we can, but we don't want to spend too much because we don't want to offend that person who is extending the grace to us. And so John sets up this difficult paradigm. He says, if you practice sin, you're practicing lawlessness, okay? But in Christ, there is no sin, okay? So we've got this odd parallel that's been created. Lawlessness versus no sin. And what does John not seem to give us at all? There's no middle, right? He doesn't give us a middle. He says, you're either practicing lawlessness or you're in Christ without sin. And John says, I'm not going to give you a middle. I'm not going to give you a middle. Now he says in verse 6, he says, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, I think it's safe to say that John is aware that even he was not without sin. I think you'd all agree that John knew he was not without sin. And for those of you who are going, I don't know, did John know that? Does anybody remember what John's nickname was? The nickname Jesus gave John? The Son of Thunder. Now, John called himself the one whom Jesus loved. That's how John identified himself. But Jesus called James and John the Sons of Thunder. Anybody remember why? There was one time when somebody was doing something that John didn't approve of. He said, Lord, do you want me to call down fire from heaven on these people? Jesus is like, that's a little extreme. Let's dial that back a little. By the way, a little teaser trailer for our Sunday night study. You will see that encounter in The Chosen Season 2. I'll throw that out there. But this is John. That was John's personality. And so John probably knew that John was not without sin. So when John says this, he's not saying if you ever commit any sin, you are now not in Christ. He is just drawing attention to this parallel he set up. He says, no one, and by the way, notice the word abides. What does it mean to abide? It's to set up residence or to live. Okay? So if you abide in him, what does that mean? Your life is in him. You are connected to him. It's not something where you kind of come. It's not like a hotel room. It's a house. It's not a place where you go and stay for a few days and then leave. This is your home. If your home is in Christ, he says, then you're not going to live like this. You're not going to live like this. Now, one of the things that becomes really important in understanding this passage is how this applies to you individually. And this is where kind of the self-reflection part comes in. As you read this text and you go, okay, so what is John communicating here to me as an individual? If I practice sin, then I'm practicing lawlessness. Okay? So that's got that over here. I know that Christ came to get rid of sin. He came to take away sin. And if I'm in him, there can't be any sin. And that's, again, a reference to Romans 8:1. So one who abides in him, no one who abides in him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, if John is not suggesting that it's possible for us to be sinless in this world, then what is John saying? What is he saying here? And what this text really comes down to is an identification of what you want to be. John says there's this grace that's been offered to you. How often do we actually stop and think what that's worth? Take a minute and think about your life's sin in one place. What would that look like? Your lifetime of sinful behavior. And without getting into specifics about what that is, I would guess most of us would be like, oh, let's not talk about that. How many of you feel like over your lifetime you've accumulated a pretty good resume of sin? I would guess most of us have. I would even suggest that even if you spent most of your life trying to be really good, you have probably amassed an impressive resume of sin. So here's what John is really getting to. Okay? Here's what John is really getting to. Is the sin in your life willful or accidental? I mean, that's really what this comes down to, right? Are you walking out during the week and saying, you know what? This is the beauty of grace. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go out and do my thing. I'm going to. My daughter used to say, you do you. I'm just going to do me. So I'm just going to go out and I'm going to be me. And me likes to engage in certain behaviors, and I can justify those behaviors. I can explain those behaviors, but ultimately, here's what I know. Those behaviors are sinful. I know they're sinful, but here's why it doesn't matter. Because I'm going to go to church Sunday. And you know what's going to happen when I go to church Sunday? I am going to pray. It's going to be fantastic. Now, why I think I need to do this at church, I don't know. But I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to pray. And here's what's going to happen. All those willful decisions to sin, you know what's going to magically happen to them? It's going to just disappear. It's fantastic. You know why it's going to disappear? Because a guy gave me a credit card. And he told me no matter what I put on it, He was going to pay it off. And it's going to be, and it's fantastic. And so you know what I do? Every month I run up as high a tab as I can, but it's okay because I'm not responsible for any of it. Now, imagine getting to the end of one of those months and the bank calling you and going, oh, by the way, your benefactor has turned that card over to you. You owe us $73,000 at 20% interest. Read the fine print on your credit card. 19.99% interest. You owe us $73,000, but your minimum payment is only $47. And we're happy with that because the interest is seven times that amount. So we're perfectly happy for you to pay the interest, but this is what you owe now. And what would your immediate question be if that happened? What happened to my benefactor? What happened to the guy who was paying off my debt? And what if that person on the other end of the phone said to you this? He was tired of you treating him in an ungrateful, disrespectful manner and abusing the gift he gave you. So now you're on your own. You have any idea how many people are going to hear that a very similar line to that on Judgment Day? They're going to get up there to Judgment Day and the Lord's going to be like, yeah, I don't know you. Well, what do you mean you don't know me? What do you mean? I got free grace, man. You burned through that years ago. I thought it was limitless. It was until you rejected the terms of the offer. And now what do we start doing? Terms of the offer. I thought it was limitless, right? This is the dilemma that the disciples dealt with in the early church, and it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. On the one hand, as a church, what do we want sinners to understand about God's mercy? What's the most important thing we can tell people about his mercy? It's limitless, right? Isn't that really important that people know that there's no boundary to it, there's no limit to it, no matter what you've done in your life, he can forgive it? And we say that, and I think sometimes we don't really reconcile what that means. That means he can forgive me for murder. And if you're going, I would remind you of the Apostle Paul. Adultery? Slander, gossip. I won't name the seven deadly sins because I can't. I'm sure I'd leave one out. Sloth is one of them, I'm pretty sure. But he can forgive anything you've done. So it's like this is what we want to do. We want people to understand that God's grace and his forgiveness is limitless. But the problem is when we teach that without any kind of conditional understanding, then what do people do? They go, oh, well, this is great. I got a blank card. And so I can go out and sin all I want to. I can do whatever I want to do because he's going to pay it all off. And how do I know that? Because they told me in church, his grace is limitless. And so Peter and Paul and John all had to address this in different ways in some of their letters to the church and try to correct this misunderstanding that people had. That's like, oh, I can just go do whatever. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what John says in verses 7 and 8, because this really gets to the root of how we identify ourselves in this relationship with God. And listen to the way he phrases it. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Okay? Now, who's the deceiver? Satan's the deceiver. So what is Satan trying to tell people about grace? Satan can't refute grace, so what is he trying to get people to do with it? Abuse it, right? If I can't get people to not believe in grace, then what I can get them to do is abuse it. That's what I'll do. So he says, don't let anyone, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is what? righteous. That's pretty simple, right? The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, being Christ, is righteous. Makes sense. The one who practices sin is what? Of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, take a second and think about the implication of that statement. It's pretty simple, right? If you practice righteousness because you're in Christ, what are you? You're righteous. But if you practice sin, then you're what? You're of the devil. Now, here's the beauty of it. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. Doesn't matter how you identify yourself. John says, listen, if you're out there practicing sin, if you're willfully and constantly engaged in sin, nobody cares what you call yourself. Nobody cares. I had somebody one Sunday had started coming to our church, and their background was in Episcopal church. And they caught me at the door one Sunday and said, what am I supposed to call you? And I said, that's a fantastic question. And I gave her a list of people not to ask. I said, don't ask Sue. Don't ask Sue what to call me. Don't ask Ethel. I'm not going to go through the whole list, but Sue and Ethel, that's probably enough. Sue and Ethel probably is enough. She said, I said, you can call me Stuart. She goes, I don't feel good about that. I said, but that's my name. She goes, yeah, that church I went to, you didn't call the minister by his name. He, I need a title. I went, a title. By the way, no one has ever asked me for my title in church before. I was like, this is fantastic. And so I settled on this one. I said, I got one. I've always liked this title. She said, okay, what is it? I said, El Tigre Numero Uno. Now, if you're not familiar with Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon strip, that's what Hobbes always wanted Calvin to call him, El Tigre. That, by the way, in the English means number one tiger. That's me. She said, Stuart will be fine. Stuart will be fine. The reality is, it doesn't matter what you call yourself, because what you call yourself doesn't matter. It's what God calls you. So you can run around and you can engage in sinful behavior. You can do all the stuff you know you're not supposed to do. And then you can look at people and tell them, I'm a Christian. And you can sell that story to people and you can tell people that you're a believer and you're a Christian. You can use all the terms and all the titles and all that stuff. And you can say whatever you want to say. But John says, you are not identified by what you call yourself. You're identified by what you do. You're identified by what you do. It's that simple. He says, those who practice righteousness are righteous. So if you're out there, and this is kind of the funny thing about Christianity. There are people who try really hard who don't feel like they're good enough. And they're out there practicing righteousness. They're trying to do the right thing. And man, isn't this the irony of how Satan gets in our head? There are people in this room today who probably try really hard to do good and live in constant fear that they're not good enough, when the scripture says that's not how it works. And conversely, there are probably some people in here who don't try at all, but have convinced themselves it's all good. Isn't it funny how that works? Satan has created so much confusion in our head that he's got the righteous thinking they're unrighteous and the unrighteous thinking they're righteous. And it's all because we don't understand how grace works. And so John breaks it down pretty easily. He said, it's really this simple in Christ. It's really this simple. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous. Now, here's the key. Why are you righteous? Because he makes you righteous. He looks at you and says, that person's trying. They're trying to do the right thing. I'm going to make them righteous because they are out there engaging in righteous activity. And do they make mistakes sometimes? Yes. Do they fail sometimes? Yes, and that's why grace exists. Grace exists to grant forgiveness to those who are trying to be righteous. But then John turns around and says, but there's these other people. And they're out there engaged in sinful behavior all the time. They're just committing sins left and right. They're doing whatever they want to do. And they're telling people that they're righteous, but their behavior says they're not. Let me tell you something about those people. Well, sin is of the devil. And so if you're engaged in sinful behavior, you can try to convince yourself that you're okay. But what does John say? No, you're not. You're not. And so he's trying to address with people this very simple understanding of where we are with God. And a lot of, and it's amazing how many Christians wrestle with this. You know, if you ask, you know, if the Lord came back today, would you be saved or not? You'd be amazed how many people are like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Now, if you're not sure today, if you can't answer that question, that tells me one of two things. Either A, you're in denial about the answer, or you don't understand how grace works. It's got to be one of those two things. Because for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, right? So if you're in Christ, if you are trying to do the right thing and you are making an effort to be righteous, if you are doing righteous things, even in your failures, God says there's no condemnation for you. You're good. He said, but if you're out there living a lie, if you're out there willfully, purposely engaged in a sinful life, and then trying to convince everybody that you're a Christian, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. If you practice sin, you're of the devil. He says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then he finishes that verse with this phrase. He says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy what? Works of the devil. Now think about this. Take a minute. If you're really not certain what John is saying, pay attention to this last phrase. Okay? So he says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, and what did the Son of God come to do? Destroy the works of the devil. So if sin is of the devil, and he who practices sin is of the devil, what did Christ come to do? Destroy the works of the devil. So if you're engaged in works of the devil, and Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil, what does that mean Christ is here to do to you? Some of you are going, oh, whoa. What is that? That's not in Scripture. I just read it to you, right? And we're like, wait a minute. That's not how it's supposed to work. Here's the tragedy. That's exactly how it's supposed to work. And we're like, I don't know if I like that answer. Now, here's the question. Why wouldn't you like that answer? If you are in Christ, should that answer, should that verse scare you at all? Shouldn't scare you at all. In fact, it shouldn't even be a shock to you. How many of you believe that there's going to be a judgment? How many of you believe there's going to be a judgment? Amen. Okay. Just a hand, Bob. Bob's getting ready to run up here and tackle me. I was like, there's going to be a judgment, right? There's going to be a judgment. All right. What happens at the judgment? What are the two potential outcomes of the judgment? You're saved or you're not, right? Now, if we believe that, okay, all right, there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be the saved, there's going to be the lost. The saved are going to be with God for eternity, and the lost are going to be separated from God for eternity, right? So what in this verse is surprising to us? The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Now, here's why a lot of times this is not how we think. Can we go back to the first slide? One more. Oh, that is, I'm sorry, that is the first one. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. The sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to do what? Take away the sins of the world. That's the image of Jesus we all want to have. Why did Jesus show up? To take away sins. That's why Jesus showed up, right? Jesus showed up to take away sins. Now let's go to the last slide. Why did Jesus show up? The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What? To destroy the works of the devil. Are those two things in conflict? They're the same. They're the same. They're the same thing. He came to forgive sin and save the righteous, but by definition, what does that mean happens to the unrighteous? Well, they're destroyed. But it's amazing how we gravitate to one definition. Oh, Jesus came to save us. Oh, that is so sweet. I love that verse so much. That's the Jesus I like. Oh, but he also appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, I don't like that Jesus. That Jesus triggers me. Makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that terminology. And this is the problem, right? We have shaded Jesus so much into he came to save people that this thing that John says about him, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. We're like, oh, Jesus didn't come to destroy. I don't like that. By the way, does John have the authority to say this? It probably does. So what does that probably mean? If John has the authority to say this, what does that probably mean about this verse? It's probably true. Now, here's the good news for you today. You're not a helpless bystander. You get to choose. You get to choose. Any of you remember Let's Make a Deal? You remember? I used to love that show because I was always love it when somebody had what was behind curtain number one, but then they were greedy and they wanted what was behind curtain number two, and it was a goat. Remember that? It was a goat. And it was a real goat. I mean, there was a goat on stage. You know, goat. And it was like, and the look of dejection, like, oh, I got a goat. And I always wondered, does the goat really go home with that person? I mean, do they really take the goat home? I don't know. Maybe they did. Free meal. Goat egg. And if you know what you're doing, some pretty tasty meat. So I'm sorry. I forget some of you are city folk. You didn't grow up in Washington County, so you don't know about eating things that people find on the road. And if you're wondering, I have had possum, and it's not good. I will tell you that. But here's the beauty of this text. This text shouldn't scare any. This text should not scare anybody in this room, because this is you can't end on a more truthful statement than this. It's your choice. It's totally your choice. Nobody in this room is accidentally going to end up in one of these two places. You're not going to accidentally end up anywhere. You're going to end up in the place that you're supposed to be in because you were given a choice. Now you can argue this may not be true for people in the world who don't know, and that's why our job is to go out and tell them. But for everybody in this room, if you know, if you've heard this, you know it's your choice. It's your choice. And so, how Jesus looks to you, is Jesus the one who's here to save me, or is Jesus the one who is here to destroy the works of the devil, the Jesus that you recognize? That's your choice. That's your choice. And if you leave here afraid today, that's your choice. You don't have to be. You don't have to be afraid. You know how I know that? Because I'm not afraid, and none of you are any worse than I was. Am, is, will be. Easy, Sue. Because I have an impressive resume of sin in my pack, like Santa, just like you do. And you know why I'm not scared? Because God has forgiven that. Not because I'm awesome, which I am. But it's not because I'm awesome. It's not. And by the way, not because I'm a minister, because there will be ministers in hell. Scripture is very clear about that. It's not because I'm a minister. It's not because I went to Bible college. It's not because I'm awesome. It's not because I'm a preacher's kid. It's because I have chosen to accept the grace that was offered. And I try to live in righteousness. And do I fail sometimes? Yes. Yes, I do. Sometimes gloriously. Spectacularly fail. But God has given me a choice. And just like he's given you one. I'm going to ask the praise team if they would to come and prepare to lead us in our communion song. This is what I want to leave you with today. When John outlines this concept of lawlessness and righteousness, nobody accidentally ends up in one of those categories. You choose the person that you are. You choose the behaviors that you engage in. You choose to acknowledge and respect the grace that has been offered, or you choose to abuse it and or reject it. And that choice is yours. And so today, I would encourage you to reflect on that. To reflect on where you stand in that relationship, and to recognize that if my sins haven't been forgiven, it's because I haven't chosen to have them forgiven. And if you're living outside of God's grace, that's because you've chosen to be outside that grace, because that grace is open to anyone. It's open to anyone.